you know, I mean, I would never forget anything. Anyway. So take your Bibles there. We're in John chapter 2. The title of the message today is Jesus Provides and Purifies. Now, there was a really long title, but it was like a paragraph long to kind of describe what was going on here. So I just left it at that. And then you'll understand when we get into the message what it is about. So let's read together and then we will pray and ask God to bless the reading of His Word and the study of His Word today. It says this in verse 1. John chapter 2, on the third day there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with His disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to Him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with Me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever He tells you." Now therefore, there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of His signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested His glory. And His disciples believed in Him. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that Your Word be clear and glorified today. That God, that we will see that Your Word is so important to our daily lives, God, and that what You have to say through it should revolutionize who we are. And so, God, my prayer today is that we have real substantial change in our lives as we look at Your Son, Jesus Christ, during the time that He spent on this earth and what He was doing. And Father, what that means for us today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. So a couple weeks ago, I counted how many different things that we learned about Jesus since we started the first 4 chapters of Revelation, chapter 1 of John. And we got up to 127 in 5 chapters in the Bible. I said we wanted to know Jesus a little bit better, and I think we're starting to. 127 nuances about our Lord and Savior. Things that really should, I believe, challenge the way that we live right now and cause us to want to know Him better. So we looked at that, and now we're in the book of John, and we see John's purpose in the book all the way down in chapter 20. He says, look, I'm writing this book for a reason, and this is the reason. He says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these things that I've written are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Now, do you hear what He's saying? There were so many things, couldn't write them all down. But these specific things that I've written are written with the sole purpose so that those who hear it might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by that belief, they will have life in His name. Now, how many of people in here want to die and go to hell? Anybody? No, nobody wants that. How many of you want to die and just cease to exist? Anybody want to do that? I mean, I would say that all of us in here would want to have life when we die. When we die, life. And that's through Jesus Christ. So the words of this book, John's saying, I wrote them down so that you can have life. So that you might have life. Now, this is a very interesting little piece right here, 11 verses, about a wedding in Cana where Jesus turns water into wine. And so the question that you ask, why this story? Honestly, you can ask that question, and we will. with almost every story we come to in the book of John. John was with Jesus that whole time, those 3 years. And he saw so many things that he said he couldn't even write them all down. All the books in the world couldn't contain them. So he strategically places all these stories here with an intent and purpose that they reveal something about Jesus so that it leads to our life. Does that make sense? And so like when you read the book of John, you should read it with that in mind. It should go through that filter of, hey, John picked this story. He's sitting down, he's praying, the Holy Spirit is writing through him. There's a reason for this story. And so the question is this, you know, what is the reason? Is it to tell us that it's okay to drink? You know, he made some water into wine. Is that, some of you are like, please, please, I want that to be what he's saying, right? Anybody in here like that? You know, maybe so, you know, but honestly, alcohol is a secondary, the wine is a secondary issue in the story. It's not the focal point. It's not. I mean, is it about marriage? Is this saying, look, Jesus went to this wedding ceremony, so therefore he is saying there should be wedding ceremonies. There should be a ceremony for people when they get married. And now that obviously, you know, people should come together and get married. That is a biblical truth. That is what the scriptures teach us. But that's not even the focal point of this story. You see in verse 11, it's summed up. It says this in verse 11. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. He showed his glory. And by showing his glory, it says that the disciples believed on him. And I would say that your response, all right, to this story today should equal the response of the disciples. No, we were not there. I understand that you were not there. But I believe that that should be your response. Your response should be, hey, I believe on him. That's what happened with the disciples. That's why it's written. John wants the reader and the listener to be drawn to Jesus. That's what he wants here. He wants to suck you into the story. That's why he starts with this one. He's already introduced Jesus and his attributes. We saw that in chapter 1. It took us forever to get through chapter 1 because we were looking at so many little different things about him. So it took us, we see him calling his followers. Now he begins his ministry. And this is where he wants to start. And so this is his first miracle. The first miracle is the first of his signs that he did. And so I would say, look, that's something to get excited about. I mean, can you get excited about the story of Jesus turning the water into wine? Or is it happenstance to you? Or is it just something you learned about 20 years ago in Sunday school? It's not really that big a deal. And I think that's a danger. First off, I think it's a danger that all of us face, right? All of us, sometimes the Bible can get old to us, maybe. If we let it, we've done read that story, haven't we? I've known that story. I've read that story 50 times. How many of you in here have Bible verses memorized that when you come to it in the Bible, it's like you can't even read it? Because you already know it. You just skip right on to the next one. And sometimes it just comes so known to you that you just forget about these things. But I want you to look at this from a different perspective today, that Jesus is trying to reveal his glory to you this morning. And all of us, how many people in here pray every week, God, show me your glory. God, show me more of you. God, bless me. Let me know you. Anybody pray that? I mean, we do, don't we? And here he is saying, okay, it's in my word. I'm going to show you who I am in my word. And so this story is significant because it's his first sign. Now, John only records 8 of Jesus' miracles. And we know of bunches of them, don't we? And I'm sure he did thousands of them. I just want to share with you the 8 miracles we see in this gospel. We see the water being turned to wine. We see Jesus healing the nobleman's son. We see Jesus healing the paralyzed man. We see Jesus providing and feeding the 5,000. We see Jesus walking across the water. That was crazy. We see Jesus giving sight to the blind. We see Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. There's a lot of significance to that. And then we see Jesus providing fish for the disciples' nets. And so those are the 8 sign miracles that Jesus does in the book of John, and he starts with this. And Jesus did thousands of miracles with the intent and the purpose of showing His glory so that people might believe on Him. Now, you say, now how do you know that? Is it just because these people believe? No, it's not just. I got two verses in the Bible, two examples of why He does these things for His glory and why He does these things so that people would believe in Him. First verse is in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. He sees this blind person who'd been blind from birth, and the disciples ask him, Rabbi, who sinned? Is it this man's sin or is his parents which caused him to be born blind? And this is what Jesus says. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. You know, sometimes today we hear people saying, like, if something bad's going on in your life, you're in sin. How many people have you heard that on TV? All right, and it's a lie. I mean, maybe that's possible, yes. God does cause bad things to happen to people because of their sin. That's true. But it's not necessarily across the board. You can't have a blanket statement there. And that's kind of how the disciples looked at it. They thought, hey, this guy's blind. Something bad must have been, he must have sinned, or his parents must have sinned or something. He says, no, it's not either of those. It's so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And so Jesus was able to show even more of his glory. Kind of remember when God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, He says, with a mighty hand I will bring you out. And my reason for doing this and doing it this way and with this might, He says, so that the nations might know that I'm God. See, God is, He wants people to know who He is. He wants to make sure His name is the top name. He's very concerned with that. Glorifying His name. If anything else be glorified above Him, it's not worthy of that, is it? It is good for us that God be glorified. If God not be glorified in your life, you'll have a problem. If other things are above God, you'll have major issues. Not just in this life, but in the life to come. Then the second thing is the Pharisees. In John chapter 10, verse 37, He's talking to them. They're not believing on Him. They're saying that what He did by the power of Satan, right? So He says, look, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in Him. And so we see, first off, God's glory is to be shown. We saw that in John 9. And then here in John 10, He says, look, if you won't believe what I'm telling you, just believe what I'm doing. Look, you see I'm doing these things. You recognize it. You know that I'm doing it. So if you see it, just at least believe on the work so that you might know that the Father is in me and I'm in Him. So we see that's why He does this. Now, we've seen miracles here. We have seen God do it. God still does miracles today. We've seen kids, we've heard, we've prayed, we've seen kids healed of leukemia, we've seen children born when they probably shouldn't have been born. We had a man lost in the water for 23 hours that your pastor didn't believe that they would find, even though he prayed, okay? You know, I definitely sometimes struggle with belief a little bit. And he was found. My salvation is a miracle all around my town. They're like, Avery, he's a preacher? Really? But really what they say a Dixon, a preacher. Something happened in my family, I think. I don't know what that says about my family name, but there's not very many preachers in the Dixon. I don't know of any that do anything like that. So God made a miracle, an absolute miracle. I had a guy at one church I was at, and he would tell me, he's like, but he would say, you come out of stuff and you made something of yourself. And I'm just thinking, I made nothing of myself. If I'd have been left up to do what I wanted to do, I can guarantee you I would have went a different way, had a different path. I would have wanted to make a name for Avery. But God says, I'm going to pluck you out of that. I'm going to put a new heart in you, right? I'm going to place my spirit within you. I'm going to cause you to walk in my ways and be careful to obey my statutes. I'm going to do this thing in you, and it will be a miracle, and it was. And all of you in here, most of you at least, would admit it is a miracle that you've been saved, isn't it? Called out of sin into righteousness. For some of us in here, it's really a stretch, right? And we would admit that. And I've had some of you do that. Some of you were pretty, you know, you're goody two shoes for a little while, and then God saved you out of that self-righteousness, right? Which is worse than us bad people, okay? So I got my prayer is this, all right, for those of you who are saved, that know that you're saved, that through the story of Jesus turning the water into the wine, your faith might increase. The disciples already believed on him, all right? But they followed him already. They already said he was the Son of God. Remember that? The last part of chapter 1? It says, and they believed on him. So I want your faith to increase. If today that you're lost or you're not sure if you're saved, you don't know if you're going to heaven when you die, I pray that you see this miracle-producing Jesus as he is. And he is, two words, our Savior God. He is our Savior God. So, I got 4 points today. Yes, that was just the introduction. So get comfortable. Number one point is Jesus doesn't pick favorites. You're going to see that. He doesn't pick favorites. Number two, Jesus purifies. Number three, Jesus provides. And number four, Jesus is truly miraculous. If you notice the theme for the past couple, since March, who is Jesus? That's what we want to know. All right? So I want to set the setting here. I want you to see what's going on. There, just in the text, verse 1 says, on the third day, so they come in, and this is probably the third day since he last called his last disciple, or he said on the first day, the second day, and then this is the third day. And so this is not long after he was there, and John the Baptist declared Jesus to be the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. We see that Jesus invited there in verse 2 to a wedding with his disciples. I guess the disciples got, maybe they were a part of, they had already been invited as well, or because Jesus was invited, because this is about 8 or 9 miles from Nazareth, that they were invited because he was invited, and weddings were a huge event in these days. They would last for a whole week. Oh goodness. You know, can you imagine the mothers, right? The mother-in-law, oh my. You know, the mother of the bride, the mother of the groom. Now I want it this way. Now I want it. I mean, for a whole week having to have a stressful, I would make it. You know, and all I had to do is just say I do and just kind of be there. But whoo, you know, it's a little stressful wedding. But so anyway, it wasn't like it is today. It was a lot more fun. I mean, they would just take off work for a whole week. Like, oh, so-and-so is going to get married. Like, little Tommy, you getting married, okay? Little Tommy done found him a girl here in South Louisiana in St. Tammany. And found him good, and you know, they're going to throw a little wedding. We're just going to just shut off work for a whole week. Go to Tommy's house, and they can provide food, right? They can provide wine, because that's what they provided here. We have refreshments, we're going to have a good time together. Probably have a little live entertainment as well. Whole week, no work, let's just go and have good times out at the Niesel's, right? It was a big deal for the community, and that's what they did. And then, says verse 3, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "We have no wine." So she was very concerned about this, and Mary probably had a part to do with planning and helping with the wedding. So they probably were people that Jesus knew. You don't ever hear mention of whose wedding this is or anything like that. But we know that they were there, and that Mary was probably a little concerned about that. So this is a little embarrassing. Could be a little embarrassing. It probably showed that whoever was getting married, either they were bad at planning, okay, or they didn't have a lot of money. Which is probably the case, because you don't see Jesus hanging around the rich crowd very often, do you? He was a poor man. They didn't really socialize together. And so probably they didn't have that much money, or some people forgot to RSVP, you know? And they just showed right up. Oh, sorry, was I supposed to fill that card out? You know, and it's all backwards in the Hebrew language. They were messing it all up anyway. So they may have forgot to do that. And so all these people showed up. They ran out. It's embarrassing. Right? Because they cannot provide for the guests. So we want to be able to provide for them. So Mary takes this problem to her son, and then Jesus kind of shrugs her off. He says, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And so we're going to get some more into these things, but so that he kind of shrugs her off, but then his mother says to the servants, "Just do whatever he tells you to do." So Mary backs off. She knows her son. She knows his kindness. And obviously his power, and says, whatever he tells you to do, even if it's something odd, do it. So then there were 6 stone jars over here for purification. These were cleaning pots. pretty much. Big, huge, huge. I was actually going to bring the garbage cans in here. You know, those big garbage cans. What size are those? 50 gallons? All right. We're talking about 20 to 30 gallon stone jars here, all right, that they fill up. Six of them, all right. And they had to clean their hands, and that's what they were for. Clean their hands, clean whatever. So he goes and gets them, and Jesus says, fill them up with water, and then they do. And then he says, look, take it to the master of the feast. And this is the person, this is probably the wedding planner, or at least the butler guy, the head guy in charge of making sure all the food, all the drink, all that stuff gets out to everybody. But obviously it was the groom's job to make sure that we had enough provisions, all right? And so that's what he did, and he brought wine out there. And so they say, what kind? And he said, man, this is some good wine. Most of the time people give the good wine to begin with, and then people have drunk some. You know, they're not as smart then, and so then they bring out the bad wine. And they have it. He said, but you've saved the best for last. This is some good stuff. And so what kind of wine was it? Everybody wants to know. Was there alcohol in it, or was it just grape juice? Well, I mean, it was probably alcoholic. Back in those, they had no preservatives, no refrigeration. So you just, as soon as you made it, immediately starts fermenting. Now we're going to talk very briefly about alcohol in just a minute, all right? And I'll give you what I believe the Bible says about it. And we'll look at that, and hopefully God will speak to all of us this morning and bring us into alignment with where He is on these things. But to say that it was non-alcoholic would be not being truthful to the text as much as I may want it to not be. And that is probably the truth, okay? So this is His first sign that He does. Now the first thing we see here in these verses is that Jesus doesn't pick favorites. He doesn't pick favorites. When the wine ran out, and Mary comes to him, he says, woman, what have I to do with this? What has this got to do with me? Now, when he says that, he's not being disrespectful. It's like he's saying, lady. He's being respectful, but he's putting her in the category with all other ladies. Now, in our society, if we were to call, you know, someone woman, it would be very disrespectful, wouldn't it? You know, sometimes, you know, a man might call a female woman when he's frustrated with her or aggravated to come out, kind of maybe set her in her place, or in a joking manner, which that happens very often. But it's just essentially say, just leave me be. You got your place, leave me. That's kind of the context that we say it. Now, he is referring to her in a respectful, generic way here. That's what he's doing. He's doing this. It's the same language he uses on the cross in John 19, when he's dying, he sees his mother and John, the writer of this, who John says, the disciple whom Jesus loved, standing nearby. He said, woman, behold your son. Or lady, or ma'am, behold your son. John was supposed to take care of her from now on. So what we also probably see is that at this time, Joseph is probably dead. Jesus' earthly father was probably dead by this time. So she didn't have a husband. So she had to have someone take care of her. But he does not refer to her as mother here. Now this is important, okay? You may say, what does this got to do with anything? He doesn't refer to her as mother, which he very well could have, and have been perfectly acceptable, something that he should do, but he's distancing himself from his physical relationships on the earth. He begins to do that. Let me give you an example, okay? Mark 3, crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking around at those who sat around him, he said, here are my brothers and my mothers and my sisters. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. So he's saying, look, it's those that are in the spiritual kingdom of God that are my brothers and sisters and mothers, not those that are outside these walls here that have a physical blood relationship to me. That means nothing, is what he's saying. And then you see something in Luke 11, and this is sure to spark a little interest and controversy, I guess you could say, not my intent. But it says this, he said these things. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, because she liked him, liked what he said, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nurse. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now listen, this is important, all right? He had the chance to say, yes, blessed is my blessed mother Mary. He didn't say that. And I realize that this can be a touchy subject here in this area, but I want you to see that he kind of shoots a hole in the whole praying to Mary thing, doesn't he? He kind of shoots a hole right through that. It's important to see this, that never once does Jesus glorify his mother. Never see that happen. He would not even call her blessed for giving birth to him. He said it's the person who hears the word of God. So if you spend time in praying to Mary, and I mean this in great love, I do, but you're wasting your time because she cannot hear your prayers. She cannot hear thousands of prayers. She is not your mediator. That is a lie from Satan. That is Satan twisting the truth. Mary, yes, was a great woman. She was beloved by God. You see, she was a righteous. That's why God chose her, because his blessing rested upon her. But the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. Now some people will take this story and say, well, actually this is how it works. You pray to Mary and then she runs, goes to Jesus and she tells him what the request is and then you do it, just like in this story. But the only problem is, he pretty much says, lady, don't bother me. That's what he does. Now, he says, why are you bothering me with this? This is not my time. This is not my hour. My hour has not yet come. And what hour is he speaking of? John 12:27 just kind of summarizes this. He says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. He's about to be crucified. He's about to be killed for our sins. And so he saved me from this hour, but he says, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. The reason Jesus Christ came to this earth, the sole reason, he says, to seek and to save that which is lost, was to die a ransom death for you, to pay for your sins. Jesus came here not to live a long life. He simply came here to die for you. That's it. With no death of Jesus Christ, no salvation for you and for me. It doesn't happen. So Jesus, we see here, came to be about his Father's business. On the cross is where he was to be magnified and to be lifted up. When he was 12 years old, he told his mother and his earthly father Joseph this. He said to them when they were looking for him, remember, he's 12 years old. They left. Jesus stayed behind. They went on a day's journey before they realized, oh, my son's not here. How many of you have ever left your child somewhere? Anybody? Levi, you left your child somewhere? That's amazing. Son, see now you're like 8. Okay? But I haven't done that yet. Okay? I have, when I was a youth minister, I've left youth at gas stations and no! Riding down the road, I'm like, it's time to count. We're like 10 miles. 1, 2, 7's gone. Oh, goodness. Big trouble right there, buddy. Tyler, take note. That's big trouble. You do that. You'll get kicked out of the whole thing there. So anyway, he's 12 years old. Like, I don't know where he's at. So he says this. He says, why were you even looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Or did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Jesus came here with a mission. Now, why should this point of Jesus doesn't show favorites cause us to rejoice? Because all people come to Jesus the same way. It does not matter who you are. It doesn't matter how much money you got. It doesn't matter which family you were born into. It doesn't matter how your father acts, your husband, your children, any of that stuff, your brothers. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you get to come to Him. It's as simple as that. This should cause our rejoicing. He goes out of His way to make sure that people realize that earthly bonds mean nothing to Him. If Mary or his brothers or his sisters failed to believe in him, they would have went to hell. Isn't that a crazy thing to say? I believe they all did believe on him. How could they not? But I'm saying, he makes that point. He says, she's not blessed because she had me. She's blessed if she hears the word of God and obeys it. And so he wants us to know this. This is good news for us because all men come to Christ by faith. You don't have to be a somebody to be a somebody to God. Second point is that Jesus purifies. Now these next ones go a little faster, okay? That he purifies. In verse 6 through 7, it says there were six stone jars there for the Jewish rites of purification. So he says, go fill them up. Fill them up with water. And so they did. It says they filled them up to the brim. And he says, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. And so he's got these big, huge jars holding 20 to 30 gallons of liquid. Now, that is possibly, okay, a lot of water. And then, eventually, a lot of wine. We're talking 180 gallons worth of stuff here. Okay? That's a lot. And they were made of stone. Not of earthenware, and stone would not, you know, couldn't get bacteria in there. You wouldn't have to worry about it getting, you know, messed up because it's made out of stone. So that's what they had there, because these jars were important for washing. So what they would do, they fill these big, huge jars up with water, and your hands are dirty. So that's where you get your water from, right there. You might have a vessel you need to go clean out. You go clean it out over there. Might have, you know, a plate that needs to be cleaned out. A table might need to be cleaned. You go get some water from it. So these things are called purification vessels because they, for the Jewish people, had to stay clean, didn't they? That was the purpose of them. You couldn't go with unclean hands and be going and touching stuff. So they did these things. And so then Jesus says, now these, the fact that these are purification vessels is very important. It's very important. He tells them to fill up the jars with water. They do it. And then we see Jesus take this water that is used for washing hands and turn it into wine. He turns it into wine. Now, he could have used another vessel, but he chose these purification vessels for a reason. There is a symbolic value within this miracle to show to you and to me what he was going to do for us. What is wine a symbol of in the Bible? The blood of Jesus Christ, right? We know that. It's scattered throughout the Bible, mainly in the New Testament. We see it during the Lord's Supper, don't we? This is the wine poured out for you. We talk about that. Then these purification jars were symbolic for cleansing. He replaces that water with wine. So now the purification jars are now filled symbolically with blood. That's the symbol there. And so what is he saying? He's foreshadowing his death and what he will do and what it would mean. We must come not to clean our hands of the filth that's on the outside, the dirt to the purification jars, but we have to come to this vessel to have our sins washed away. To have the filth that's in us purified and taken away. Look what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 7. See, Jesus is who cleanses you of your sins. If you don't have someone to cleanse you of your sins, you'll die and you'll just have your sins filling you up in the eyes of God. Revelation 7:14, he says, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, I don't know about you, but anytime I pour blood on something, my nose bleeds sometimes, okay? I'm not just pouring blood out. I've never seen that garment turn white. Never has. Strangest thing. It's red. So what he's saying is, look, our lives, it's like they're black, you know? They're dirty. And so we got to have our garments cleaned. And the only way to clean it, spiritually speaking, is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And this should cause us, I believe, to just kind of wake up and want to know who Jesus is, right? That's amazing stuff. Did he say that, hey, look, to get your sins forgiven, I want you to work 80-hour weeks for me. And I want you to give up everything that you've got, all right? And every single thing. And I want you to like live on like, you know, 200 calories a day. I want you to kind of be maybe a monk and maybe stay out and not, you know, have anything to do with. He doesn't ask you to do any of that stuff. He says, you come and wash your hands in my blood. Come get purified. This is good stuff for us, I believe. Number three, we see that Jesus provides. Obviously, there was a need, wasn't there? Yeah. So Jesus does this miracle. Obviously, you know, even though he told his mother it was not his concern. It's like, lady, what has this got to do with me? It's not even my time yet. He goes on to do the miracle. And as we see in verse 11, he does this miracle and shows his glory. And then we see that he is a provider for these people. Now, he didn't have to do this, did he? The earthly groom was supposed to do that. That was his job. You know, like John Piper says, all us earthly grooms, we're always messing up, aren't we? We always lack in the ability to provide for the person that we're supposed to provide for. And I'm not just talking about monetarily, but I'm talking about spiritually as well. How many of you grooms in here are perfect? How many of you wives in here wish your grooms were more like Jesus? Don't say amen too loud, but I know you're saying it in your brain, okay? I know you're like, hallelujah, preacher, preach that, okay? But this groom, they didn't have enough. He didn't provide enough. And so like most earthly providers letting us down, Jesus steps in, all right, and provides for these people. Jesus will never fail us. He gives them 180 gallons of good wine. 180, that's a lot. Like if it was Mountain Dew, man, I'd be set, right? Yeah, but I mean, it would be pretty good. Like, pass me the dew, not the wine. That'd be awesome for me. But so it was a lot of wine. I think, you know, and it's probably, I would say that if they ran out, it probably just kept on filling right up. That's kind of how he did things. So he provides for them. Now, what does this mean for us? Why is that point right there that he does this that he did not have to do? Nobody was sick. Nobody was about to die. Nobody needed to be raised from the dead. It was just going to be embarrassing. It was a big important thing for the bride, the groom. So Jesus provides that for them. So I want you to think about that for you. Christ provides even today for us, doesn't he? He provides for us today. What do you need? Go to Jesus. He will provide it for us. Even though Mary got pushed away when she asked for this, he did it anyway. He did it anyway. You see, Jesus says, ask me. James says, we don't have because we do not ask. And then when we do ask, he says, we ask amiss, not even believing that we're going to get it. So he's like, ask me and you will find. You know, when you seek God with all your heart, all right, you will find out. And when you're prayerfully praying and believing, God will provide for you. He says that he will. Now, you will also find out that it is very difficult to pray in a believing manner when you're in sin. So like if you are purposely out of the will of God, because you will not repent of something that you just want to do, you want to have, right? You want to keep in your life, but you know, Jesus in the background, you know, through the Word of God telling you, no, that's not right. It's not supposed to be a part of who you are. You're not supposed to be like that. You're supposed to be separate from the world. You're not supposed to be of the world. You can be in it, but not of it. But you don't want to get rid of these things. Maybe an attitude, maybe how you talk to other people, you know, maybe something you watch with your eyes, maybe something that you listen to, maybe something you partake of. It may be something that you don't do. I don't know. Just know what I'm like. He says, I want you, if you know that you're not supposed to be like that, it's hard to pray believing God will do something for you. If you can't pray believing, probably nothing's going to happen. Now, I'm not saying that we get because we're good. I'm not saying that. Right? But you see what I'm saying, the principle of it there? When we're outside of the will of God, we can't pray, right? If we're regarding iniquity in our heart, the Bible says He doesn't even hear us. We've got to make sure we're right with Him. We don't have to do works to get rid of these things. It's just repent. It's all He says. It's all that we have to do. So He gives them this wine here, all right? Fills this 180 gallons so full of wine. So what does the Bible say about alcohol? All right? Does everybody know in here what it says about alcohol? Everybody's got their assumptions maybe or whatnot, but let me tell you where I stand. So personally, is my personal decision. Now, I mean, I'm saying personally for a reason. I totally abstain. I've never taken a sip, a drop. One time I had some in my mouth. I thought it was tea. I spit it out when I was a young child at a party being thrown at my house. And I have my reasons for that. The only time that I take that back, if it's been in NyQuil, I've had it. Now, this is, I'm not saying, look at me for that, okay? You got that? I have reasons, all right? But this is, let me just give you a few points. Drinking alcohol must have been fine with Jesus because he made wine for people to drink at a ceremony, at a wedding. You should remember the context of of these things where, you know, even their water was mixed with wine so that it wouldn't make them sick. In those days, they didn't have refrigeration and stuff like that, and their water was not necessarily the best or anything like that. But nonetheless, we see that alcohol is not the devil, right? Although some people would say so. Now, let me say this, though. Becoming drunk is a grave sin in the eyes of God. We were never to get drunk. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:18 and a number of other places, it makes this principle, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And we can go throughout the Bible and find verses like that. I'm just giving one. Third point I just want to make is drinking can be a huge stumbling block for other people, especially other believers. It's something that we should be very, very, very careful about, because it can cause people to stumble, especially children, right? Especially children. Jesus said it's better that a millstone be hung around our neck and be cast into the depths of the ocean than to cause a child to stumble, to be a hindrance for a child. Now, I don't know if we got any young kids that... If you're not 21, it's completely illegal, right? So it's a complete sin, you shouldn't do it, all right? Regardless of whether you do it moderately. Fourth point I want to make is that alcohol is dangerous. That's true from the Scriptures. Proverbs 23 says, do not look at wine when it is red as it ferments, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. And he pretty much says, you know, you get hit and you don't even realize it. You wake up and be like, what happened to me? I have no idea. And if you've ever been drunk, you understand that. Well, the fifth point I want you to see is that wine is a gift from God. Now, for someone like me that grew up very traditional Southern Baptist, and, you know, you don't drink. Now, although it was huge in my family for much of my life, which probably has a part to do with where I stand in it, but that's hard for me to change from that stance to see it is a gift from God when used in a moderate, appropriate way. But even when it's used moderately, I want you to see, I want you to understand that it can be a stumbling block for those around you. You should be very careful in the use of it. Now, the reason I probably abstain is because I have an addictive personality. Like, I get on something, you know, and that's just how I am. I just keep with it. You know, I get something in my mind or like something. That's why, you know, I drink the same drink all the time. That's why I drink Mountain Dew all the time. Even when I don't even want one, I'm just saying, for me, it's a bad idea. I think it's a bad thing. Also, it's left a figurative bad taste in my mouth. It's left a bad taste in my mouth because of the destruction that I've seen, the death in my family, the divorce, the physical abuse, the bad health. All these things have left a bad taste in my mouth. Some dying even at a very young age. And so obviously I have a, you know, this thing against it personally. But I also see that it is a gift from God to be used to praise Him. Okay? And that's not strong drink. It's just, he's talking about wine here. All right, so that's what the Scriptures teach about that. Now, you want to talk about it, sit down and talk about it, I will do that. Okay? But let me say, don't be a stumbling block for other people. Okay? Don't let it hurt your witness. Because that's a huge deal. This church is important. If you're out being a whatever, and people know you're like that, it looks terrible on us right here. Okay? It just looks bad on us if you're a leader in this church. Fourth point here is we see that Jesus is truly miraculous. You see, He turns the water into wine. Now, I mean, that ain't something that you can just do. I mean, it takes a long time, doesn't it? You got to take a seed and put it around. A vine's got to come up. You got to take care of that vine. You got to get the grapes all on there. You maybe have to fertilize around. Then you got to pick it. Then you got to go stomp out the juice and get that all in there. And you got to put it in a wine skin. We don't use wine skin. We use bottles. But you have to put it in a wine skin back then. And then, you know, and then it turns into wine. It doesn't take it that long when there's no refrigeration or anything like that. But He turns this water into wine miraculously. Miraculously He does that. And He does it, if you remember back, the blind man was given his sight so that the works of God would be seen. He did His works so that the Pharisees might at least believe on His works. Believing on Christ because He is supernatural is an okay thing. Now let me say this about His miracles. He is truly miraculous. There's no sleight of hand with Jesus. Now the proof is this. His enemies, all right? His greatest enemies, they did not deny that he did these things. They didn't deny that he gave sight to the blind man. They didn't deny that he cast out demons. They didn't deny all that. They just try to say, oh, you're doing that with the power of the devil. Hey, you're doing it with the devil. And how ridiculous is that? Okay? But they hated that which was holy because they were unholy. They didn't like what he was saying, so they had to do that. So they didn't deny that he was doing things. They just didn't want to believe on him. And so if your biggest enemies don't deny that you're doing it, all right, it's pretty good proof positive that the miracles that he was doing can be trusted. Now these miracles should, I believe, like for you right now, like why does it matter that he did a miracle? It should increase your faith. That's one thing that it should do. It should just make you look at him and say, wow, how amazing is this Jesus? We should remember the things that John wrote about him. The miracles that Jesus did also should enhance our prayer life. We talk about prayer around here a lot, and we want to grow in prayer. Constantly talk about pray, pray when you're at home, pray here. You know, the churches open up early every Sunday morning for people to come and pray that others might come to know Jesus. All right? Nobody ever comes. One person in a year and a half. Prayer is important. You ain't got to come here to pray. I'm not saying that. I'm not putting a guilt trip on you, okay? Yes, I am. Now, I'm not, okay? But we need to pray. We need to pray. Knowing that he did this, knowing that he does these miracles should enhance our prayer life. Knowing that Jesus brought Lazarus up from the dead helps me when I pray for others to be healed. Hey, he did that. He can do this. I can trust that he's going to handle this. Knowing that he walked on water helps me know that he can defy physics if he needs to, if he wants to. So he can walk on water. Like if I need that, I seriously pray for those kind of things at times. Like sometimes when I'm cutting hay, or so, and there's like this huge cloud coming and there's rain over there, I will honestly pray that God will not let that rain come over here. And he'll stop it. I pray for God to, because he's done this before, to wait before the sun goes down. He's never answered those prayers for me. Never. But I'm still asking why, because he can if he wants to. All right? And maybe I need it one day and he'll do it and I believe that he can do it. So like knowing that he walked on water, I'm like, man, he can do, if I needed to walk on water, Peter did it for a little while with a little faith. I'm just saying you can believe. Knowing that he made the blind to see and the lame to walk helps me know that he can reverse even some of the worst sicknesses and ailments that people have. Many of you in here have chronic medical problems that I know that God can do. He may not. I'm not saying that he will. But he may. You see that man that was blind? God just wanted to glorify himself. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. I believe it was a sin. Some people believe. I mean, it was a temptation. I believe it was a temptation. A messenger of Satan. Some believe that it was a physical ailment. And that they probably got as good a chance of being right as I do. That God says, I'm not going to let you not have. You're going to have to keep this. So I don't know what God is going to do or why he's going to do it, but I just know that he can work miracles. He can. Knowing that he turned water into wine helps me know that when I need something, and sometimes when I want something, that he's the one I can go to for that. I can go to him. He took care of this feast. He made sure they had what they needed. What they wanted, put it that way. They didn't have to have the wine. But he took care of them, he provided for them. So just to recap it, okay? And we'll have an invitation. Jesus does not pick favorites. You can come to him. It doesn't matter who you are. If you will repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says he'll save you. He purifies us that by his blood, your sins can be washed away. Third thing is we see that he provides. He takes care of our needs. And we see that he does work miracles. So this morning, if you need him to work a miracle for you, you can pray right where you are. Come down. I'm going to ask Kathy to come, and she's going to lead us in a song of invitation today. And I'll be here, and if you want to pray with me, we can do that, okay? And so just, if you need prayer right there, we can talk after the service. I don't care. Just whenever. You call me. Some of you know that you can call me most any time. As long as my phone is right by me, I'll answer. Or I'll call you right back. Okay? My number's in the bulletin too. So Father, we thank you for this day. We pray, Father, that first off, we just thank you for this story, God, of you turning water into wine, which I've overlooked 100 times. God, but to see how mighty and amazing you are.